Before we get started this morning, there are two announcements I need to make. We ought to have a quarterly business meeting after church this morning, so we will see about that. I get further information during the break. The second thing is Mrs. Bernice Green, the brother by name Paul Ishii, went to be with the Lord on Friday, April 15th, and visitation is today between 3 and 7 at Chancellor's funeral home in Brown, somewhere in South Jackson or so, and the funeral services will be on Monday, 11 a.m. at Raymond Road Baptist Church, and the burial will take place in Lakewood South Memorial Park. So those who are able to attend, do so. Let's pray. Most gracious and eternal Father, we come to you this morning because of your faithfulness. We come to you because of your goodness. We come to you because you have so chosen us to belong to you. What a privilege. What an honor that you have bestowed upon us, that we are called your children. We cannot fathom it yet. Our minds cannot fully comprehend the great blessings of the eternal state. But right now, we are thankful because on a daily basis, you show us a little bit of who you are. And so we can begin to comprehend that majestic plan, that blessing waiting for us. We also realize with all these privileges that you have bestowed upon us, we owe a responsibility towards you to live in obedience to your word and to fulfill our roles and functions as ambassadors for Christ. We know that the world cannot see you. They cannot see our Savior. But we are the hands, the feet extended of Jesus Christ to the dying world. We therefore come together with the understanding that it is only by studying your word, being guided by the Holy Spirit, can we truly represent you on this planet. For this reason, Father, as we've gathered to study, we pray now that the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will open our minds, give us the concentration that we need as we study through your word, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. We are now in the 49th chapter of Genesis, where we're dealing with the last words of, so to say, of Jacob, which we introduced last week, that these last words of Jacob are indeed prophetic. There are a few things that are not explanation, but overall, this chapter deals with the prophecy, and we are beginning to see the importance of being very careful on this planet. Because last week we focused on the pronouncement on Judah. We've seen Judah lose out. He was the firstborn son of Jacob. He's lost that privilege. There's a privilege that comes with being the firstborn son. He has lost that privilege. He did so because of his failure. Now, it doesn't mean, all this explained to us, but you see, God knew all of that as part of his plan from eternity past, so it's all settled. But for us human beings, it unfolds gradually. So, Judah was put aside for his sexual misconduct. Now, I have said it many, many times, and I think a lot of people hear these things and they think it's a joking matter. And now what we're looking at is about 40 years after this incident happened. Even though when it happened, Jacob didn't say a word. This is from what we saw from the scripture. He didn't say a word to Judah. But 40 years later, when he was about to die, The Holy Spirit brings this whole thing to his mind and says, because you did that, you're cut off from the will, so to say, not completely, but you're cut off from your actual portion. The double portion that belongs to you, you no longer get, because you violated God's divine purpose. And so that what we have been emphasizing is the consequences of bad decisions and choices. Now, sometimes these things don't look to us as if they mean much, because as human beings, we have very short-term memory. And we try to transfer that to God. He's not like you and I. He never forgets a thing in his plan. So here, a person may go and say, well, I don't really care about these things. You know? And so they ignore what the Bible says. And something, you know, God is a gracious God. You could do certain things, ignore him. And he may not do you anything right away. He will do you, but not right away. So you can go in the next 40 or 50 years if Christ doesn't come back. And you're on this planet. And nothing seems to happen to you. But just when you think everything is all forgotten, boom, here comes it. What am I saying? I'm saying this simply. God is the only one that knows when it can hurt most. And that is when he brings it. He's not bringing, you know, any kind of discipline or judgment on us until it's time, the right time to hurt us. So here, that's what happened with Judah. He thought he's got away. I mean with Reuben here. He thought he's got away with everything. And in the end, what Reuben did began to haunt him. So Reuben, as the first son, was indeed cast aside. He wasn't going to receive his double portion. And so with that in mind, we move to Simeon and Levi. These two brothers were grouped together. So we read, and that's why we actually started this section, Genesis 49, verses 5 through 7, which says, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Remember, I explained what that brother means. It's not that, it simply means that they are alike, and they think alike, act alike, they can be grouped alike. Their swords are weapons of violence. Let me not enter their council. Let me not join the assembly. For they have killed men in their anger, and hamstrung oxen as they please. Cursed be their anger, so fierce, and their fury, so cruel. I will scatter them in Jacob, and disperse them in Israel. Now here, we have noted that Jacob characterized these two sons of his in two ways. The first thing he said is really that they are hot heads. They are very hot-headed individuals. Stiff-necked, that's what we see. Stubborn individuals. And those who walk mostly on impulse and very violent in their actions. This is how they have been described. That's the whole idea of their swords are weapons of violence. The second way that he described them is that they do not have sound judgment. So that's what is what God the Holy Spirit put in the mouth of Jacob to say about his two sons. Now, I mean, from our perspective, that's not a nice thing to say about your son, right? But the Holy Spirit may put it in his mouth, and he knows it, and so he has to say, yes, you two sons of mine, you lack judgment. And so last week I emphasized the reality, something that will make us know that these things are not man-made. Because under normal circumstances, no parent wants to admit that his or her child does anything wrong. They don't want to admit it. That's just human natural reaction. Because of that protective nature. So for him to actually Lambasis, two sons, really tells you the Holy Spirit is working. Now, one of the reasons I mention those things, a lot of time, when you find families fight, generally, not in all cases, but generally, you find a child is in the middle. You know, a child says something and two parents go at it. Because each is trying to defend his or her child. But when a person, as you may call, mature spiritually, you don't take that route. Your route should always be, first of all, verify before you even open your mouth to admit or to defend. You need to verify. So in this case, he didn't have to verify anything. The Holy Spirit is speaking through him. So all he can do is say exactly what he had to say, and everything he said happened to be true because the Holy Spirit is speaking through him. So in the same fashion, what I'm emphasizing though is that parents should always look at things once, you know, if a child is accused or whatever it is, examine it carefully, verify it seriously before you begin to chastise them or before you begin to defend them. You need to verify either way. If you go in the other extreme where you say, well, you're always a hothead, that's true. Well, that child may be telling the truth at that point. So that's why you have to verify. On the other hand, the child may be such a nice little girl or boy, he never does anything wrong, at least in your eyes, and he or she tells you and you believe it. And that may be the only time he or she is lying. So that's why you verify. Either case, you verify. But what we have here is it's the Father filled with the Spirit, and he's able to describe his two sons in terms that we would not consider flattering today. Now, to further explain why Jacob viewed Simeon as those, Simeon and Levi, as those without sound judgment, he describes two actions associated with them that are typical of those who lack sound judgment. There are two actions he's going to be telling us. Both of these characterize those without sound judgment. The first action is that of killing in anger, as in the next clause of verse 6, where it says, "For they have killed men in their anger." For they have killed men in their anger. Now it is true that the literal Hebrew used the word man as indicating the authorized version or the King James version, but we do not have any record in the Bible of Simeon and Levi killing just one man. The incident that Jacob was referring in this context involved killing of the males in Shechem. So making it difficult to understand how one man was involved or was in view. Now, even the translators of the Septuagint, the translation of the Hebrew Bible into the Greek, used the word men in this particular verse. So based on these explanations, it is correct then to render the Hebrew word used here as men, just as you have here in the NIV and some other modern English versions. So the point is that when we take drastic measures, when we are angry, we reveal lack of sound judgment. At that instant, the next minute you may reflect sound judgment, but at that instant, you're showing lack of sound judgment. So a person who is wise will think through his or her actions and the consequences before carrying them out. So that's the first thing. He's looking at how they act almost impulsively and says, you lack sound judgment. Now the second action that indicates that Simeon and Levi lacked sound judgment and even were violent individuals is their unnecessary killing of animals, as in the last clause of verse 6, where it says, "And hamstrung oxen as it please." Now you remember, we've talked about this in course of our study of the book of Genesis. Killing animals, going hunting, that's nothing wrong with it. But if you just do it for sport, then that's something wrong with it. If you're going to kill it so you can eat, because God has given it to you, then that's great. But just to go and play and just see if you can shoot an animal and not eat it, that is contrary to God's design. So this is why when he said the hamstrung oxen as they please, he's touching to that principle they were just doing things because they could do it. Now the rendering of the authorized version here is incorrect and not communicative, since this is where it reads in the authorized version or the King James version. It reads something like this: "And in their self-will, they digged down a wall." Now that doesn't sound like what we read in the NIV. Of course, the newer King James version has corrected this reading. Now the reading "and hamstrung oxen as they please" is supported in the Septuagint, indicating to us that that's probably the original meaning or the original reading. And so the versions that translate similar to the NIV will be correct. Now, nevertheless, the sentence in of itself presents serious problems as to what Jacob meant in this expression, since in the original incident that we have studied in Genesis 34th chapter, verses 28 through 29, there is no indication of hamstrung of any animals. It wasn't reported. Instead, Jacob's sons were said to have seized and carried away some livestock that belonged to the Shechemites. So, here we have a problem. To resolve this problem, several interpretations have been proposed by scholars. I'm going to give you all some of the most reasonable ones, and after that we'll really come out what we believe is the correct way to view it. Now, the first interpretation is that this sentence is based on a different tradition of the same incident found in Genesis 34. That's what they say. It's only the only thing is that in the tradition, Jacob speaks of oxen being maimed in that tradition instead of being carried off. So what they're saying is, oh, he's thinking about another kind of tradition or some kind of version of what actually happened. Well, that's possible, because you never give all the full story of certain things at one time. Now, it's plausible and probably comes closer to the truth in a sense. But nevertheless, there is no reason to assume that Jacob had a different version of incident in mind when he spoke these words. So, in that case, we don't believe that's going to be a reasonable explanation. Now, a second interpretation is that the sentence should be cast to read that Simeon and Levi uprooted a wall when they pleased, probably as a way to describe their attack or the sacking of the city of Shechem. Now, this interpretation is supported because of the Hebrew words used. We have a very strange thing. That's a Hebrew word. And I'm going to write it in the Hebrew. I know you don't need to know that, but I'll write it so that you see the problem. That is a Hebrew word if it's unpointed. If it's an unpointed Hebrew text, which sometimes it is, if it's unpointed, that word, consisting of three letters, if I begin to point it, it will start having different meaning. If this is SH, this can be V or U, depending on how people translate it, and this is R. Now, if I put a dot on top of that letter that we could translate V or W, if I put it, then it will mean something like sure. In that case, it becomes S-H-O-W-R or S-H-O-R. And the meaning will be an ox. But, on the other hand, if I point it differently now, if I remove this and put that dot here, it becomes
sure. See, that changes from O to U.
And in that case, the meaning
becomes war.
So when you see some of this conflict, you begin to understand how they could happen. Because if you have an unpointed text, you couldn't really tell whether they are talking about war or whether it's talking about oxen or an ox. So you have to go to the context. And the context generally is what helps us a lot of time to resolve some of these problems. So you can understand why somebody could have translated the wall, or another group could have translated it ox. Now furthermore though, the word hamstrung itself comes from a Hebrew word that also means to uproot. It can mean hamstrung, it can also mean to uproot. Now so these are the things that people, translators, they use together, and some come up with a translation, hamstrung and oxen, and the other one say uprooted a wall, or dig down through a wall. So you can understand the whole problem. Well, the truth of the matter is these justifications that I've just given, notwithstanding, there is no direct statement in the narrative of the original incident in Genesis 34 that indicates that Simeon and Levi did what is alleged here in terms of digging through a wall. Now, a third interpretation is that the sentence that we're considering is Jacob's way of describing Simeon and Levi's their slaughter of the leaders of the Shechemites. Now, this justification is based on the fact they say, well, you know, the word Hamor that we saw in the 34th chapter, King Hamor, that name itself means donkey. So it will be appropriate then to describe the son of Hamor as an ox. So that's how they came up with that kind of interpretation. Furthermore, those who hold to that view say that there is a clear evidence in the Ugaritic, which is some of those languages very close to the Hebrew, that the leaders themselves were described as bulls. That's the way they describe their leaders, as bulls. So this interpretation makes sense, of course. The only problem is that the meaning is based too much on giving an extended meaning to the word hammer, which no doubt, you know, it could be true because of the figure of speech, but nevertheless, that is not something that is warranted by our text. So we could not accept that kind of explanation. A fourth interpretation is that ox here refers to Jacob, whose interest is concerned with the peace and security of himself and his family. And so he is concerned that his children were putting his peace or his security into jeopardy, and that's why they think he's talking or describing himself as an ox. So, because of what he said in Genesis 34 when his children did what they did, remember he said, "You have brought trouble on me." When they killed those Shechemites, he told them, "You've brought some trouble on me." So that's why they say, well, he's referring to himself as an ox. Well, the proponents of this view explain that it is possible that Jacob here is pawning on his earlier comment when he speaks of hamstrung and oxen here, being more concerned about his welfare than actually what actually happened. Now, all these explanations make sense, but I do not believe that is the way to look at the expression and hamstrung oxen as it plays. So how then should we understand it? It seems to me that the meaning that Jacob intended to communicate is that Simeon and Levi, during their rage, as they slaughtered the men in Shechem, that they also hamstrung some oxen or cattle. Hence, Jacob is supplying a detail that was not mentioned in chapter 34. Now, chapter 34 only talked about them carrying away some cattle or livestock. Never said anything about hamstrung any of them. So I'm saying that's exactly what is being supplied here. It's completing something that was not given to us. Well, this is not unusual, because The Bible, as we've seen many times, it's not a narrative book that gives you all the detail of everything you would like to know at a particular time. However, if there is need to fill in any details, that detail is given to us or supplied to us at the appropriate time. Now, if you recall, Judah demonstrated this particular pattern in the narrative of the events during their second trip to Egypt. And when he pleaded with Joseph that they could not leave Benjamin behind during their second trip. And then he proceeded to tell him, well, you know, we couldn't have mentioned even Benjamin except that you, Joseph, had asked us if we had a father and a brother. And so he reminds him what he said in Genesis 44 verse 19. What I'm trying to demonstrate to you is that it is possible that a detail may be withheld until we get to a certain position before that detail will be revealed. And that is what we're arguing, that in this particular case, the detail that we're supplying here actually is a part of what happened but was not given in chapter 34. Now, if you look at Genesis 44, verse 19, it says, "My Lord asked his servants, 'Do you have a father or a brother?' But this question that Judah referred to is nowhere mentioned in the account of Joseph's initial meeting with his brother that is described in the 42nd chapter of Genesis that we have studied. Now, certainly, you know that Judah was not telling a lie, especially before Joseph, whom at this point he did not recognize as his brother yet. He just saw him as the powerful leader in Egypt. So it would have been foolish on his part to start accusing or attributing to Joseph what he did not say. So the father he attributed to Joseph, this statement that was not recorded in Genesis 42, is our proof that the Holy Spirit does not always provide us all the details of any particular event, but may supply more details at the appropriate point of time. If it is needed to clarify something, then he will provide us. And that's what I think has happened here. Hence, we believe that Jacob at this point of illustrating the lack of sound judgment on the part of Simeon and Levi and their violent behaviors, that the Holy Spirit would have led him to provide us a detail that was left out on the account given concerning the destruction of Shechem by his two sons, Simeon and Levi. Now, this detail is really just the hamstringing of oxen. So that is the best way to understand that whole expression. There's a second reason why we would think that what we have just given is correct. It's simply there is a fundamental principle of literal interpretation of the scripture. And that is to take everything literal unless doing so would not make sense. So a literal interpretation of the Bible simply means when you read it, what it says on the surface is what it is. And there may be other details in it, but what it says on the surface, that's what it is. But if you take it on the surface and it doesn't make sense, then you go and start looking for what we call figure of speech. And in that case, you will decide what kind of figure of speech that's involved. But here, when he just said, "Hamstrung oxen as they please," that makes sense perfectly in a literal sense. Hence, the sentence making sense in that way makes it unnecessary for people to start looking for a hidden interpretation. There is none. It is as clear as it is given here that we're just being given information that was generally not available at the initial point of narration concerning the event of Genesis 34. So it is more natural then that at this point, when Jacob began to address these two sons, Simeon and Levi, in the manner that they will understand, he will remind them of something they did. And they understood that. They were aware of it, but if you put all these hidden meanings that scholars have put forward, I'm certain they didn't know what he was talking about. That's not the way they were thinking. So it is probably, though, that while these two young men were carrying off the animals from Shechem, that maybe some of the oxen got to be uncooperative with them. So in anger, they just hamstrung them. And that's what we believe had happened in this particular incident. So they did that because they were angry at the conduct of those oxen. So in any case, our interpretation indicates that Jacob described these two sons as individuals who lacked sound judgment and prone to violence. Now again, let me emphasize that it is our actions that will reveal if we have sound judgment. It's our actions that will tell us, or will tell others around you, whether you have sound judgment. If you are too quick to resort to violence, or if you are too quick to take drastic measures without thinking through your actions and its consequences, then at that point you also reveal that you lack sound judgment. So what then is the remedy to ensure that you always maintain sound judgment? Well, as usual, everything goes back to one thing. You learn the word, apply it under the filling of the Spirit. Because if you are filled with the Spirit, you cannot lack, there's no way you cannot have sound judgment. It's impossible to be filled with the Spirit and not have sound judgment. Because everything at that point is controlled and directed by the Spirit. And therefore, if you want to have a maintain sound judgment, seek to be under the control of the Spirit all the time. Now Jacob continued though, to declare how abhorrent the temper of these two sons of his was to him. So he placed their anger under a curse because it is uncontrollable. They have some kind of temper, if we use that expression. Uncontrollable temper. Everyone has one, just whether you control it or not. He says in verse 7, where we're starting, he says, cursed be their anger. Cursed be their anger. Now the statement, cursed be their anger, means that Simeon and Levi should come under judgment for exhibiting the type of anger that they displayed. So this statement introduced the fact that Jacob is about to pronounce some form of judgment on his two sons. See, anger is an emotion, and there is no way for emotion to come under a curse or under judgment. So it must mean, or it must be, that the curse here is on those who exhibit this emotion. Now the reason for placement of Simeon and Levi under a curse, as we have already indicated, is their anger was uncontrollable. Now this uncontrollable nature of their anger is described in the next expression where it says, so fierce and their fury so cruel. Now there is really what we call a parallelism in the description of the uncontrollable emotion of these two sons. For you see the clause, their anger so fierce, is saying the same thing as the expression, and their fury so cruel. They're saying the same thing. Now this is because anger is essentially the same thing as fury. Although fury sometimes describes more the outburst of actions that stem from anger. But nevertheless, the two are related. The word fierce has also the implication of something harsh, and the word cruel also implies the same thing. So, Jacob here is describing how uncontrollable and destructive the anger of Simeon and Levi can be. You see,
anger in and of itself is not a sin. Anger in and of itself is not a sin. But it is what we do when angry that could become a sin. Now, there is something wrong with the person who never gets angry. You say, what are you talking about? Well, there are several kinds of anger. It depends on what causes your anger. If you're a person, a maturing believer, and you're never enraged when you see injustice, something wrong with you. Or you never enraged when you see people belittle the word of God or do something that's contrary to truth, something is wrong with you. There has to be that kind of anger. Because if you don't have that kind of anger, you will never defend the truth, so to say. It doesn't mean you become violent or lack sound judgment. We don't mean that. But the truth is that there is the right kind of anger which a believer ought to have under the right circumstances. So just that somebody shows an anger doesn't mean he or she is sinning. It all depends on what comes next and what actions that follow. So what it is really is we should really only watch our anger to be sure that it does not lead us to actions that can be viewed as cruel or fierce. We need to control them. We need to be control of ourselves when we, even when you have that expression of anger towards unrighteousness or things that are contrary to truth. You've got to be able to do it in the right way so that you don't get into that thin line of sinning. In any case, following the subjecting of the anger of Simeon and Levi under curse, that is, after introducing these two sons, that they will be placed under judgment because of their anger, Jacob then prophesied about this future judgment that will come upon Simeon and Levi. Now, this future judgment of these two sons and the tribes that they represent, because as I mentioned last week, these things are pronounced to these 12 sons, but really, its application goes to their various tribes or the tribes which come out of them. So here, we do see that Jacob puts this judgment of these two brothers in parallelism, for he said in the last sentence of verse 7, I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them in Israel. Now, yes, there's some kind of parallelism. Note, for example, the word to scatter is essentially the same thing as to disperse. Now, this is clear from, at least, if it's not that clear to most people in English, it is clear in the Hebrew, because the Hebrew words used have overlapping meanings. For example, the word scatter is translated from a Hebrew word that, at least the way it appears in our text, means to disperse. Or it can also mean to destroy. While the word disperse itself comes also from another Hebrew word that means to be scattered. So you see the two words used in the Hebrew show equivalency and therefore the parallelism involved in this declaration. Now, the thing is though, when Jacob said that they are going to be dispersed, first he mentioned in Israel, then he mentioned Jacob. And Jacob is the same person as Israel. The only thing though is that Israel, often when it's spoken of, is being viewed as a direct reference to the nation that Jacob is the head. Nevertheless, the point is that Simeon and Levi will be dispersed throughout Israel. That is the judgment, that they will be dispersed throughout Israel. They'll be scattered. You won't find them in one place, so to say, or they'll just be scattered. Well, there are two observations that we should make about this assertion concerning their dispersion. First, Jacob is speaking directly the word of God. It's not just, he's not putting this prophecy in this particular one in his own words. He's using exactly the word that God has put in his mouth. Now, we say this because of the use of the first personal pronoun, I. Because he said, I will scatter you.
He doesn't have the power to do that. When he said, I will scatter you. So that begins to tell us that there is here a direct quotation of what God the Holy Spirit put in his mouth. So, certainly, as I've mentioned, Jacob doesn't have the power to execute or carry out this judgment. So it must be that this point that he raised here or made here was a direct word that came from God the Holy Spirit given to him. Otherwise, it would be quite difficult to understand how he could dispose these two tribes. That's the first thing we observe. Secondly, the prophecy of scattering Simeon and Levi does not apply with the same magnitude to both of them. It's not with the same magnitude. Now, the descendants of Simeon were not dispersed throughout Israel immediately after the conquest of Canaan. Instead, the tribe of Simeon is the only tribe situated within another tribe, as indicated in Joshua chapter 19, verse 9. Now, if I might have to put it this way, there's a landmass that Judah will occupy. Inside it, the descendants of Simeon are going to be placed, quite unlike the rest of them that had their own separate territories, having a common boundary, instead of being within the territory of one of the tribes. But this happened to the descendants of Simeon. So we read in Joshua 19:9, the inheritance of the Simeonites was taken from the share of Judah, because Judah's portion was more than they needed. So the Simeonites received their inheritance within the territory of Judah. Now we look at this thing sometimes, you may read this thing, they don't really make, you say, well, I'm really sure what it's all about. Well, the message is really very simple. It's only to tell you that when God gives prophecy, it's going to be fulfilled. Because if he said that these people are going to be dispersed and they never fulfill, then how can you trust the Bible? So that's one reason some of these things, even though if you look at them immediately, you don't see any relevance to you. But what the relevance is that you must know that what God says in his word is what he's going to do. So that's more or less, these things are given as a warning to us that we do not play or think that God, when he says something, he will not do it. So the fact that the tribe of Simeon is the only tribe within another tribe is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Jacob, although not in the same manner as in the tribe of Levi. Furthermore, some clans of the Shechemites, of the Shemites here, were despised further. They were scattered. But that was sometime after they have settled in the land of Canaan. And in this case, some of them were then taken away from that position where they were in the territory of Judah and moved to a different location, so to say. Now this idea of them being put in a different location is described in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. First Chronicles chapter 4. Let's begin at verse 38. All I'm trying to do is just read these things, let's just assure you that yes, what we're studying is a prophecy. Because what Jacob said to his children did in fact actually happen. So it is prophecy. But here it says the men listed above by name were leaders of their clans. Their families increased greatly. And they went to the outskirts of Gedor, to the east of the valley, in search of pasture for their flocks. They found rich, good pasture, and the land was spacious, peaceful and quiet. Some Hamites had lived there formerly. Now, in other words, the second son of Noah, that's where his descendants kind of settled around before everyone started moving around and scattering all over the world as we now know them. Now, so, verse 41, the men whose names were listed came in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. They attacked the Hamites in their dwelling and also the Munites who were there and completely destroyed them, as is evident to this day. Now, they settled in their place. In other words, here now they live in a part of being within the territory of Judah, and they're living somewhere else. They settled in their place because there was pasture for their flocks. And 500 of these Simeonites, led by Pelatah, Neariah, Raphael, and Uzel, the sons of Ish, invaded the hill country of Seir. So you see, they're beginning to move out from one particular location. So that's an indication that they were being scattered. Now, so the passage in 1 Chronicles just simply indicates some form of scattering in the tribe of Simeon. Now, according to Jewish tradition, the Simeonites were employed as school teachers in the various tribes. So if they were school teachers in various tribes, that means they are scattered again. So all of this confirm that the Simeonites were scattered according to the pronouncement or the judgment pronounced by their great-grandfather Jacob. Now, the Levites themselves were dispersed among the tribes of Israel, as indicated, for example, in Joshua 21. Joshua 21. And all we're trying to do is just verify this simple fact that when he told them, he cursed is your anger, he's saying judgment, and that judgment is you're going to be dispersed. When the other tribes club together, I'm going to scatter you. God is speaking, not Jacob, although he is the one actually verbalizing this. But here the Levites, yes, is very easy to follow because of their function. But here is what Joshua 21 verse 4 reads. The first lot came out for the Kohathites, clan by clan. The Levites, who were descendants of Aaron, the priests, were allotted 13 towns from the tribes of Judah, Simeon and Benjamin. The rest of Kohath's descendants were allotted 10 towns from the clans of the tribes of Ephraim, Dan, and half of Manasseh. The descendants of Gershon were allotted 13 towns from the clans of the tribes of Issachar, Asher, Naphtali, and a half tribe of Manasseh in Bashan. Now the descendants of Merari, clan by clan, received 12 towns from the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Zebulun. So the Israelites allotted to the Levites these towns and their pasture lands, as the Lord had commanded through Moses. See, the Levites, they were dispersed, scattered throughout Israel because of their priestly function. So you see really that the judgment pronounced on Levi was part of God's plan for that tribe. So we see that God's judgment on a person or a nation will advance his plan. Levi's judgment here did not keep her from being the tribe of the first leader of Israel. Moses was a Levite. And so, the priestly family, the Levites. So the judgment only enhanced to advance God's plan. What's the point? The point is sometimes, even under discipline, that it may just be the way that God is working out his purpose in your life. So that you don't always see these things purely in a negative fashion. Sure, it hurts. If it's a discipline, it will hurt. But on the other hand, you have to see, yes, God is working out His purpose in my life. So, since the tribe of Simeon was not dispersed in the same fashion as the Levites, does it really mean that Jacob's prophecy was faulty? The answer has to be no. For we have seen or have shown that the tribe of Simeon was inserted within the portion of the promised land that was given to Judah. And of course, that later on, some of the descendants of Simeon moved to other territories. So in this sense, we could say that Simeon have his descendants have been dispersed or scattered throughout Israel. Now it is probably that the Holy Spirit at this point lumped the insertion of the tribe of Simeon within Judah and their eventual dispersion and the dispersion of the Levites into one thought in the mind of Jacob. So when he pronounced here, he didn't go into separating the fact that yes, the way that these two tribes will be dispersed will be different. He just simply made clear that that will happen. Now revelation that God gave to us is somewhat progressive. So it wasn't then later on, but it was then later on that God revealed to Moses, yes, that the tribe that he has chosen to serve as the priestly tribe is the tribe of Levi. This we know from Numbers chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. Numbers chapter 3, verses 5 through 10 is pointing to the progressive nature of revelation. They did not know when Jacob was given this prophecy. He did not foresee completely that the tribe of Levi will have to be scattered because they're going to serve as the priest. So he just gave them the Holy Spirit just gave him that point at that point where he will realize, yes, they will be scattered. Didn't give him all the detail, but later on, in case of Levi, Moses was given the details. So Numbers 3 verse 5 said, the Lord said to Moses, bring the tribe of Levi and present them to Aaron, the priest, to assist him. They are to perform the duties for him and for the whole community at the tent of meeting by doing the work of the tabernacle. They are to take care of all the furnishings of the tent of meeting, fulfilling the obligations of the Israelites by doing the work of the tabernacle. Give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are the Israelites who are to be given holy to him. Appoint Aaron and his sons to serve as priests. Anyone else who approaches the sanctuary must be put to death. So here, clearly now, it has been revealed much more clearer that these, the Levites, are going to be scattered because they have to serve as the priests for each tribe. Now, because God's revelation was progressive, it was not necessary at the point of Jacob's prophecy for him to be provided this full detail. You had to wait for some future time. Just as today we have a much more detailed information about things that were going to happen in the future than those who lived before us. By that I mean the believers described in the Hebrew Bible. So in any case, the proofs that we have provided indeed are clear to convince us that Jacob's prophecy concerning these two sons, Simeon and Levi, were fulfilled in the course of the history of Israel. So, he was a prophet in the full sense of that word. Now, there are some lessons that we need to point out or emphasize about this pronouncement and everything about Levi and Simeon. First, we should strive not to be unstable persons. We should strive not to be unstable persons. Now we do so by learning and applying truth. Last week I had mentioned that fact because if you have truth, it is the only thing that can stabilize your life. Every other thing on this planet is unstable. Unstable. But the Word of God is the only thing that can stabilize you. So if you function by it, then you'll be a stable person. But if you don't, you become a yo-yo. Second, we should endeavor to be people of sound judgment. We should strive to be people of sound judgment. Again, sound judgment comes from learning the Word of God. Now, you see, sound judgment is essential for living our lives on this planet. If you want to have pretty much a trouble-free life on this planet, you've got to have sound judgment. And the way you do is you get it from the Word. And we do know that if you have sound judgment, that sound judgment is going to protect you on this planet. This at least according to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 21 and 22. Says, my son, preserve sound judgment and discernment. Do not let them out of your sight. Now, you know, if you tell somebody, don't keep your eyes out of this, it must be something very precious. So, sound judgment is very, very precious. And there are very few people today on this planet that have it. And that's why we all get into trouble. But if you're able to maintain sound judgment, look at what happens. When this passage says, don't let it out of your sight. Verse 22 says, they will be life for you. In other words, every believer that follows the Word of God should not have the ups and downs other people experience in this life. Now, I don't mean you're not going to have the troubles. Now, that's not what I'm talking about. What I mean by ups and downs is simply this. You cannot be one minute happy, the next day you're so miserable, the next minute you just up and down. You can do that if you're maintaining sound judgment. Because that sound judgment will keep you at an even keel as far as your life is concerned. But when you see a believer today, hot, tomorrow cold, or 1 minute they're excited about the Lord, the next minute they're, who are you talking about? They don't want to talk about the Lord. You're looking at this person without sound judgment. But here it says if you maintain sound judgment, it will help stabilize your life. It will make your life more meaningful, more enjoyable on this planet. There's no reason for any of us not to enjoy our life fully on this planet. There's no reason to ever be miserable, really. Because God has given us everything that we need. The problem that you and I get distracted or get into misery is because we don't follow this instruction that say, don't let sound judgment or discernment escape from you. Somewhere along the line, we throw it aside and begin to function on the whim. Or we begin to function following other people. What this person does sounds good to me. Well, I do it. That's right. Instead of saying, no, I'm going to stick with what the Word says. And that is the only thing that will stabilize my life. So, if you do so, if you maintain this sound judgment, you have a more stable life. Third, strive then to avoid acting in anger as the consequences may be irreversible. There are many things that you and I may do when we're angry. Some of them may not be, consequences may not be severe. But a whole lot of them are very severe. For that reason, we need to be slow, patient, and don't act when you are angry. It's really best when you are fully mad, do nothing. Sit down, think through before you do anything. Those who take decisions under anger generally live to regret it. So as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, sound judgments you say, that make take right decisions under emotions. Well, that ends the prophecy on these two men, and after break, we'll continue with Judah.